We are going to begin in Romans chapter 12. In a little bit, I'd like to look at a verse that is just so remarkable, so very noteworthy, and even perhaps stunning. But first, we're going to begin here in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, or better translated, don't be conformed by this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've talked about this renewing of the mind many times. It means putting into our minds that which is new, what God says is new, who we really are in God's eyes, who God has made us in the new birth. That is the renewing of your mind. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. God here in his word is going to show us a comparison to help us to understand. Here in verse 4, he's talking about our physical body. We have many members or many parts, and they don't all have the same office. And the word office, you know, that in Greek, it's the same word that's translated as the name of the book of Acts. We get our English word practices from this Greek word. It means acts, doings, practices, functions, or transactions. So in our physical body, not every part or member has the same function. Does it? No. Our ears have a different function than our eyes, right? And so then verse 5, here's the comparison. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So see, the same is true in the body of Christ. Many members, but not everyone has the same function. And as you know, this passage goes on to encourage us to do what we're called to do or do what we are good at, because we're all very important according to God. We're all very necessary. We're all very needed. Verse 9 then says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Good to remember that verse. Let love be without hypocrisy. Because this comparison is really expanded in the reproof epistle of 1 Corinthians. So let's go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's remember how this section begins. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Concerning spiritual matters, God doesn't want us what? Ignorant. So this is a wonderful section for anyone desiring to be spiritually mature. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. That's kind of what we just read in Romans 12, isn't it? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, well, I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, I'm not the hand, I'm just this foot sitting over here. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, well, because I'm not the eye, I can't see anything, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set in the members, every one of them in the body, as it's pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. God is painting a really great picture here, isn't he? In the first part of this section, it's about the individual. Well, I'm not this. Yeah, you're part of the body. And then it goes on to show the interaction of the members in the body. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. I just see everything. I don't need you. The eye can't say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Which seem to be more, who would they seem to be more feeble by? God?
No.
Us. No. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Uncomely parts would be unattractive parts, unattractive to us. Abundant comeliness would be abundant elegance. And so our unattractive parts have more abundant elegance. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked or falls short. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, division, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care, because there's no segregation. We're all part of the one body. We're all members in particular. We're all important to God. Remember what we just read in Romans? Love without hypocrisy. So that's why this is the reproof epistle. So we go to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You hurt, I hurt. He hurts, we hurt. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, somebody gets a great big wonderful blessing, we don't go, oh, he's sure lucky. I don't ever get blessings like that. I'm not the head. I'm not the hand. I'm not the... Somebody gets blessed, we all rejoice, right? Because we're members one of another. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. God's mentioning the gift ministries, the manifestations of Holy Spirit, as well as other services in the body. And verse 29 says, well, let's go back here to verse 28 a minute. God has set some where? In the church. You know, back in chapter 11 here of 1 Corinthians, it talked about when ye come together, when you guys get together, like right now, we are here together. Well, that would not be the entire church, every single born-again believer. There's not a building on the face of the earth that could hold every tens of millions of believers, right? Here in verse 28, the focus of attention is on the benefit from gift ministries or manifestations of Holy Spirit or other services to the local gathering of the church. Okay? There's other places in God's Word where we see the church referred to as a local gathering. I think two times it mentions Aquila and Priscilla and the church that was in their house. Was every born-again believer in Aquila and Priscilla's house? No. Okay, just so we understand that. We're talking about God has set some in the church. Verse 29, well, is everybody an apostle? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, we'd probably have to say no to that, wouldn't we? Those questions, that's the point God is making. We read in Romans that not everybody has the same office or function, right? We read that. And here in this reproof epistle, God has spelled it out rather clearly. We're all members with different functions, different abilities. In the local gathering, when the church meets. And then comes verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Is God encouraging us to covet the best gifts? This is, boy, such great understanding when you realize that this is a figure of speech called irony. Irony is used to express a truth by stating the opposite. We use it in English. We don't go, you know what, I think I'm going to come up with an irony statement right now. We just do it automatically many times. Something not good could happen. And somebody might say, well, that's just great. Is it great? No, that's irony. It's the exact opposite. It's bad. Wow, that's really great. So we use that all the time. And it's interesting because this irony comes up many times in 1 Corinthians. The word covet can mean either to be zealous in a good sense or to be zealous or envious in a bad sense. But either way, there are no best gifts. And when you understand irony, the truth being said here is don't covet or be zealous of any gifts. Don't do that. Yet, let me show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than coveting gifts. And that more excellent way is 1 Corinthians 13, which again must be understood in light of spiritual matters, because that's how chapter 12 began, and in the originals there were no chapters, it just keeps going. So chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. God here is talking about the manifestations and other services in the body. The manifestations may be right on, genuine. The deeds may be a great benefit to other people, but there's no profit to the person doing them without charity, which is the love of God. You know, it says, I'm nothing, no profit. There's no profit to the person doing it unless there is, or unless it's done with the love of God. But when we think of charity in our day and time, it's more like a charity where somebody gives. The Greek word is agapeo, or agape, depending on the verb or the noun. And it means the love of God. And that's what's being discussed here, the love of God. In 1 John it says, God is love. And this is the more excellent way than coveting gifts. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God, agape, the love of God, was shed abroad in our hearts when we got born again. That means we have the ability to demonstrate, manifest the love of God towards others. Not that we automatically will, but we have the ability to do that if we want to. And as you remember what we read in Romans just a little bit ago, God beseeched us to renew our minds, make our minds new to who we really are. Part of who we really are people that carry the love of God, because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts, so we can manifest God's love. And so now God's going to show us very clearly what the love of God looks like, what this more excellent way looks like. What does it look like? What it is, what it isn't. He's just going to spell it out for us. And so we go to verse 4, charity. And again, throughout this section and in other places in the scriptures, it's the word agape, God's love, the love of God, suffers long and is kind, envies not, the love of God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I need to point out that you don't see this in the King James, but where it says charity suffers long, the definite article pops up there. And we've talked about this before. When the definite article is there, it sets that which it's talking about, in this case, the love of God, sets it apart from all others. And we would understand this to be the right kind of love as opposed to all other loves, because that definite article sets it apart. I'm going to read from the Working Translation. Verse 4, the right kind of love is long-suffering. The right kind of love is kind. The right kind of love is not envious. The right kind of love is not a braggart. And it's not puffed up, meaning with pride. That's a nice little word study you can do sometime. See what God thinks of pride. But God's explaining, he's showing us, okay, this is the more excellent way. This is what it looks like. This is what it's not. This is what it is. It's the right kind of love as opposed to all other kinds of love. And there are other kinds of love. There's brotherly love, and that's a different word. It's the word phileo, where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's, you know, it's you be nice, I be nice. There's eros love, which is in the sexual category. But this is agape, the love of God. And in this section, it's the right kind of love as opposed to all others. Verse 5, it does not behave itself dishonorably, and that would be to others. It does not seek its own benefit. What's in it for me? It's not easily upset. Ooh, that's a good one. Does not consider evil. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in injustice. Well, serves him right. Got what he deserves. No, we don't rejoice in injustice. What do we rejoice in? The truth. And what is the truth? Jesus Christ told us what the truth is. God's word is truth. That's what we rejoice in. It covers all things. In King James, I think it says beareth all things. That word means to cover over something or conceal something. We might say, put a lid on it. Just put a lid on it, right? There's a verse in Proverbs 10 that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We don't need to go around and put our dirty laundry, somebody else's dirty laundry out there. The love of God, God's love, puts a lid on it, covers it. That's pretty cool, huh? Then it says, believes all things. What things would that be? Well, with regard to the truth, because verse 6 said, rejoicing in the truth, hopes all things, endures all things. And we get to verse 8, and the definite article pops up again. The right kind of love never falls down. However, prophecies will be made inactive, tongues will cease, and knowledge will be made inactive. In verses 8 and 10, it's the same Greek word, and Reverend Cummins translated it inactive. Prophecies shall be made inactive, tongues will cease, knowledge will be made inactive. Surely we know in part, we don't know everything. we prophesy in part, but when that which is mature comes, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then that which is in part will be made inactive. When I was a baby, when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant, I thought as an infant, I reasoned as an infant, but when I did become a man, when I grew up, I did in fact lay aside the things of the infant. What a cool way God put that there. You know, there's other places where God tells us a little differently to grow up, to not be babies anymore, to not be children tossed to and fro. So here it's just like, oh, you know, when I was a baby, I talked like a baby, I acted like a baby, and now I grew up. God would have us to grow up and be mature. Verse 12, thus we now see in a mirror in obscurity. In King James, I think it says glass. It's talking about a mirror, and back in Bible times, their mirrors were polished metal, and you didn't get a really good clear picture. You know, you kind of like, that's why it says right now we see it in a mirror in obscurity, but then when Christ is going to come back, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known. And now, the verse I mentioned at the very beginning that is so noteworthy, so remarkable, and perhaps stunning. There ought to be a drum roll here. Verse 13, however, there now abides believing, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is the right kind of love. The first word, charity, love, there doesn't have the definite article, but the last one does. Now there abideth hope, love, or believing, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is the right kind of love. How big is believing? It's huge. It takes believing to get saved, born again. How big is hope? And yet God said regarding these three things, the greatest of these is the right kind of love. And God put this information about love right in the middle of a discussion of spiritual matters. That should speak really loudly for those who desire to be spiritually mature. You can't be spiritually mature without manifesting the love of God. It just doesn't happen. What did it say at the very beginning of this thing in 1 Corinthians 13? I'm a sounding brass. I'm a tinkling cymbal. It profits me nothing. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love, by the agape that you have one to another. Also at the Last Supper, at least by my count, five times it's recorded that Jesus Christ said to them, love one another. Love one another, love one another. Romans 13 says that love, this is agape, works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love, agape, is the fulfilling of the law. It's kind of like when they asked Jesus Christ, okay, what's the greatest commandment? They weren't trying to learn anything. They were just trying to trip him up, right? What's the greatest commandment? Said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hangs all the law. That's why Romans said, love is the fulfilling of the law. One of the verses that Dan shared with us on Thursday night was from 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love, agape, the love of God, edifies. It builds people up. And then, of course, you're probably familiar with Galatians 5, where it says, by love, by agape, serve one another. We serve with the love of God. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of this discussion about spiritual matters, God shows us what the right kind of love looks like. And he does this not so we can judge and point fingers, but he does this so that we can easily see if we are walking and manifesting the love of God. What a nice little checklist, right? Am I doing this? Oh, I shouldn't be. That's not really the love of God. Oh, this is the love. You know, it's like a handout from God here. This is what the love of God is and what it's not. So you want to probably pay attention to that. So God said again concerning believing, hope, and the love of God, that the greatest of those three is the right kind of love. And if you just keep reading, because there's no chapter ends, 14:1 says, follow after the love of God. And the definite article is there as well. Follow after the right kind of love and desire spiritual matters, but rather that you may prophesize. Pursue the right kind of love. Be zealous of spiritual matters, and moreover, that you may prophesy. Faith, hope, and the love of God. And the greatest of those three is the love of God. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who accomplished our salvation and redemption and enabled you to give us eternal life and shed abroad in our hearts your love. Father, may we recognize that we belong to you, and Father, that we have the ability to love others with the love of God. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word so we don't have to guess, but that we can read, we can understand, and then we can just live it. And Father, may we this week walk with your love toward the people that we encounter, whether they believers or unbelievers. We just, as lights in this world, Father, we shine by manifesting your love. Thanks for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. And I pray, Father, for everyone here, those on the phone hookup, those that may hear it later. Thank you, Father, for blessing all of us this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.